Our year verse here at Woodland Hills Community Church, if you're visiting, is Proverbs 4:23. I'd like us to say it together. Ready? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, in the Bible, this word heart is used some well over 900 times. And very, very rarely is it talking about the organ that pumps blood in our body. It's always talking, for the most part, about our motives, our drives, our character, the inner person, who we really are, the essence of who we are at our core of our being. And that is, of course, what is important to God, our hearts, not the outward appearance at all. So the Bible tells us, and we've been studying, how He searches the hearts, examines the hearts, tests the hearts. He asks us to love Him with all of our hearts. He's looking for faithful hearts, humble hearts, a pure heart, all of these things. As I said, over 900 times the Bible talks about the heart. Watch over your heart, He says, with all diligence. If you've been paying attention to the news in these last few days, you know that our governor has admitted that in recent months and years he has not been watching over his heart. He was not diligent to keep his heart in check, and over time his heart has wandered, and he's now become unfaithful, admitted, toward his wife and his four boys. And he's caused a lot of damage and a lot of hurt and lost a lot of respect. It all started because he did not watch over, he did not guard his heart. It's very sobering, and we need to realize that it could happen to us as well. That's why God says, watch over your heart with all diligence. This morning I'd like to direct our attention to another aspect of the heart. You may have already discerned what that aspect of the heart is by the clues you've been given. The gold coin, the treasure map. Of course, the theme this morning is the treasure of the heart. God talks to us about the treasure of the heart. If you have a bulletin, let's turn. The scripture is in the bulletin, and I have some extras. Tim, would you just stand up and hand out anybody that needs a bulletin? I'd like us to read together the scripture which is on the inside of the bulletin. Would you stand with me? It's God's word. Jesus actually speaking these words to a crowd that was gathered on the side of a hill. So let's read together, standing, and as a expression of our respect for what he's saying. And of course, you've got room to write over here on the right-hand side if you think that there's anything else of value that you might want to add to that from our discussion this morning. Let's read together from Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words with incredible power to that original audience on the side of the mountain, and they gave testimony to how they just sensed with the incredible conviction with which you spoke those words, and their own hearts, it seems, were cut open, cut to the quick, as they heard you speak powerfully. It's our prayer that you would speak just as powerfully to us, removed by maybe 2,000 years and a lot of geography, but not removed one bit from your power, from the power of your Spirit that accompanied your word. We ask that same power to be present today, speaking to us. Let us leave today absolutely convinced that you spoke to us. Maybe we can't even put words to it ourselves, but we will know that you spoke to us through your word today. We invite you to do that, to be honored and praised through what goes on in these next moments. And I ask that you would limit the distractions and so forth, even from me. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I have a book here, a very large book, and you may be able to see what it is, can you? Can you read that big word on the front there? Roget's Thesaurus. This is a thesaurus. What an interesting word. Did you know, you might be interested to know that that word thesaurus is actually an actual Greek word. That's how you say it in the Greek, and it means treasure. So that book is a word treasure, a treasure of all kinds of words. That is the exact word that we have in the original Greek of that our versions were translated from. Do not store up for yourselves thesaurus, or plural of that. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus was saying, where moth and rust destroy. But rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So now you know a little bit more Greek than maybe you knew when you came in. But there's an interesting thing there. You see that phrase, do not store up. That word, store up, that is also the same root word as treasure. So literally, he was saying, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures here on earth. You get a bit of the sense of how much emphasis he was putting on this phrase. He said, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'd like you to circle that word treasure each time that you find it, and then circle that phrase store up, or those two words store up, because that's the same word, treasure up. So that's how Jesus said it to us, or said it to the original audience, and if we spoke Greek, we'd be hearing it that way as well this morning. So what is treasure? What is treasure? Well, you might have visions of pirates coming to mind, but treasure is anything of high value, isn't it? Something that we, well, if your house is burning, what do you grab on the way out? What do you protect? What do you guard? What do you put under lock and key? What do you put in that safe deposit box? You put those things that you treasure, the things you treasure the very most. Well, one of the things we treasure most as a nation is our original Declaration of Independence. And on this Independence Day weekend, it seems fitting for us to recognize this Declaration of Independence as perhaps our most cherished symbol of liberty. I'll read a few words from it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he goes on in such beautiful language to describe those things that we declared through our forefathers on that day of declaration of our independence. We treasure that very document, the original one. And if you've ever been to the National Archives building in Washington, D.C., you know what extraordinary measures are taken to protect and preserve that original document. What would happen if someone wanted to steal that document? Well, you may have seen the movie National Treasure, in which the lead character learned that someone was going to try to steal that Declaration of Independence. And in order to protect it from harm, he decided he needed to steal it first. You've probably seen that. What was he up against in this task of trying to steal the Declaration of Independence? Let's watch a clip from that movie, National Treasure, on how to steal the Declaration of Independence.
Listen to
So, anybody want to try to steal that? How we protect that which we treasure. We are really serious about protecting those sorts of things. Try getting into Fort Knox, or better yet, try getting out of Fort Knox with some of their gold. How we guard what we treasure. So now we come to these words in which Jesus says, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And we wonder, why is it that he is saying that? Don't treasure up those sorts of things. Well, the answer is simple. He says, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth because of loss. You're going to have great loss if you treasure up those things. Why and how? Well, first of all, moths. Now, the ancients had their fancy clothes, and it was a whole lot more difficult to get a set of clothing in those days than to go down to Walmart and pick one out that happened to fit your size. So you can imagine the cost to you personally when moths got into your storage place where all your clothes were. They knew that cost very well. Moth destroy your clothing, and rust or corrosion is another word there. Destroy other things of value to you. Well, think about it. Jesus chose moth and rust probably to represent everything that causes these things that we treasure to diminish in value and finally to cease serving their purpose. Think about it. Bread becomes moldy. Garments, they wear out if the moths don't get to them first. Fields, they become weed infested. Walls and fences break down. Roofs cave in. Wood rots. Gold and silver tarnishes. And as I think through my life, what do I have that does not deteriorate? What do you have that does not in the process of some form of deterioration? All of my vehicles seems like have at least one thing wrong with them right now. I've got the lid. In fact, one of them sitting there with a flat tire right out there right now. We can't even drive that home without fixing something that deteriorated on the way here. Your house, the water heater, the paint, sooner or later, and probably sooner, you're going to have to deal with that deterioration of the deck or the roof or something. Your yard, and our neighbors were talking the other night, even the natural areas require work to keep them natural. What's with that, huh? Our roadways, the infrastructure, the memorials, our art, everything is on its way in this world to disrepair and deterioration. Jesus says, don't treasure up treasures where moth and rust destroy here on earth. And if the moth and the rust don't get them, who will? The thieves. Most of us have in our pocket right now or our purse keys. Why do you have keys? Thieves. We lock almost everything of value, don't we? Cars, boats, houses, lawnmowers, communities. We have security systems, surveillance systems, infrared motion detectors. We have more passwords and pins than we can possibly remember. You know that in this last year, while the stock market has been sliding lower, CenturySafe, the nation's top safe manufacturer, says that sales are up as much as 50%. Why is that? Well, they seem to think that nervous people are trying to lock up their assets. Honeywell Safe reports the same percentage of increase. But if we're realistic about the whole thing, locking things up only keeps the honest crooks away from our stuff, doesn't it? Because if a thief wants something of yours badly enough, he will probably find a way. I went to Google, I typed in great robberies in history, and I had more to read than I had time to read. The truth is, treasures stored up on earth are at best insecure. Would you agree? Treasures stored up on earth are at best insecure. They're either going to be stolen or they're going to deteriorate. Treasures stored up on earth are at best insecure. So Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. On the other hand, though, he says, do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Well, because in heaven, there can be no loss whatsoever. Not to destruction, not to thieves. So Jesus says, there's no loss, So store those treasures up in heaven. Now notice the very next word. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do store up for your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What's the very next word in that text? It's that little three-letter word, for. What is the for there for? Well, it introduces an explanation. He's about to give the reason he said the prior things. It announces that the reason for that prior statement is about to come. You could substitute the words because or for you see or something like that. Look, don't do this. Do this. Why? Well, here's why. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why did he say it that way? Why did he say, look, don't store up treasures here. Do store up treasures, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, I can think of a couple reasons that Jesus might have said it this way. And I think sitting there or standing there on that grassy side of the mountain to the original people that he was talking to, he might have said, folks, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And I don't want you to suffer loss. I don't want your heart to be sad about loss. On the contrary, I want your heart to be full of joy because you experience no loss. I want you to put your treasure in the safest place so that you won't have loss by either destruction or deterioration or thievery. Where won't you suffer loss, folks? Well, I think he would have said, look, if you store your treasures in heaven, you won't have loss. I don't want you stressing over the condition and safety of your treasure. If you are stressing about it, it's stored in the wrong place. Because when it's stored in heaven, you don't have to worry about its safety. That might have been one reason he was saying this. Don't treasure up on earth. Do treasure up in heaven. Because I don't want you to suffer loss. I don't want you to be distraught over the loss. I don't want you to have nothing left. That might have been one reason he was saying it. But I think there was another reason he would have been saying, put the four there and give the reason. And he might have said it something like this. Folks, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your treasure is an indicator of where your heart's priorities and affections are. Your treasure, folks, he was saying, your treasure lets you know where your heart is focused. Where is the affection of your heart? It's on your treasure. So what are you treasuring? Well, that's the affection of your heart. And remember, he was giving this talk to a group of religious people, or at least people that called themselves religious, spiritual people. They would have believed in God and God's word and would have been listening with that kind of frame of reference. So he's telling them, of all people, folks, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I want you to think about this. Wherever your treasure is where your heart is. Is your heart in the right place? Is your treasure in the right place? He might be saying to them, in effect, look, you say you want to follow me. I mean, there were thousands of people following him, listening to everything he said, hanging on every word. You say you're choosing the priorities of heaven, do you, folks? He might have been saying, and not of earth. You say you want to live like a citizen of God's kingdom. Well, that sounds good, folks, he might have said. But here's how you can know for sure where your heart is. Just look at what you treasure. Your real treasure, your ultimate aim, the thing that all of your striving points toward, does it pertain to this earth? In other words, does it look like acquiring material goods? Does it look like securing status? The thing that you treasure, the thing that you're focused on, does it look like perhaps increasing your influence? Does it look like promotions and position and popularity? Is that what it looks like, the thing that you are focused on? Does it look like accumulating things or money? If so, he would have said, then that's where your heart is, the very center of your life, and you will be completely absorbed by that. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think he would ask us the same question this morning. Where are our affections? What are the things that we highly value? Education, perhaps? Degrees? Experience? That resume? portfolio, which is a whole lot less than it was a year ago this time? Where are you devoting your energy, your time, your influence, your resources, and your skills? Those things that you invest your time and energy and focus, those things will tell you where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now Jesus said, if you were to, in fact, though, focus your treasure in heaven, your priorities and the focus of your heart would be different. Well, how exactly does one treasure and store up treasures in heaven? That sounds sort of ethereal, doesn't it? I know how to make a bank deposit here at Bank of America in Lexington, but how do I make a deposit in the Bank of Heaven? How do I take that that beautiful treasure that I have on the mantle and somehow transport it to heaven? That's a bit difficult, isn't it? Well, Jesus gave some clues. Of course, he's speaking figuratively, but in another way, it's pretty close to literal, I think. You think about it for a minute. Jesus said to one man, take what you have, and he was a wealthy man, take what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Well, that man didn't like what he heard, and he went away sad because he refused to give up his earthly treasures in order to gain heavenly treasure. So somehow taking that earthly treasure and giving it to the poor, Jesus was saying, was like making a deposit in the bank of heaven, and his treasures would begin to accrue right at that very moment. What do you think of that? At another time, Jesus said to another one, sell your possessions and give to charity, and you will have an unfailing treasure. Use those same words. An unfailing treasure in heaven. In contrast, Jesus told a story about a very wealthy man, and this man's business was doing exceptionally well. His land continually produced an abundance of crops, so much so that he had a problem finding places to store all his wealth. He finally decided, look, this is what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And when I put all my stuff in my barns, then I'm going to take it easy for the rest of my life and enjoy my wealth. Well, God said to that man, he said, you fool. Tonight, this very night, your soul is required of you. And though you have made much wealth to yourself, you have not made any wealth toward me in heaven. So there's the contrast. We think, don't we, that a person is a fool when they make no preparations for rainy days or for the winter that is coming. God thinks the same. He says, you're a fool who makes no preparations for the coming future life. At another time, Jesus was with his disciples, and they all saw a widow who was giving very generously out of her extreme poverty. She gave 2 coins, but he made a point to note that that was all she had. And Jesus was teaching that God is always watching and that he will greatly reward sacrificial giving. Why is that significant? Because it's not the size of our treasure that we give away that matters to God. It's the heart. There again, the heart that matters. That's what's behind it. Sometimes, and you may have said this, I have, and you certainly hear it around you, sometimes we think that we'll become generous, we'll give to charity when we have an abundance, when our ship comes in, right? When I hit the lotto, that's when I would be glad to tithe 10% off of $1 million, right? Who hasn't said those things? But God says that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for the money anyway. He's looking for what's going on inside the heart. And when he sees a heart that is generous and giving, even with a very little amount, that wins favor with God. That impresses him. And so a person can have very little and be way more generous than a person who has a whole lot and gives a lot but is not generous. Thus our year verse, watch over your heart with all diligence, because the heart is what God is looking at. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church, the Christians who were in the city of Philippi, and he said to them, He noted their very generous gift, and he said that their very generous gift would accrue to their account in heaven. Interesting. So there's a direct relation to generosity and charity and giving and not hoarding up for ourselves, but being others focused, and how that translates into treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some people, and these are some of the examples, have been seeking treasure up in heaven. And they have been making those deposits regularly. Now, most of us looking around the room are not the millionaire type. If you are, I don't know it, so that's okay. And so how do people like us save for a rainy day or the winter that's coming? We put a little way at a time, right? We have them automatically draft $20 every second week out of our account. A little bit here and there. And before you know it, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, if we're disciplined, if we keep putting that away, what happens? We accumulate something of value. It's the same way, I think, in the spiritual realm. When we want to put treasure away in heaven, do we wait for the big thing? Well, I'm going to wait till the end of the year, and then I'm going to give my whole Christmas bonus. No. We just squirrel away a little bit at a time. Here's an opportunity. Here's a way that I can help. Here's a way I can and be generous toward someone else, be generous toward God, and not hoard it all for myself. The Apostle Paul instructed those who are rich in the world to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up, that's that same word, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So it's not that being wealthy is wrong, but it's what you do with your wealth. It's not that being poor is a curse or anything. It's how you use everything that we have and the heart that is behind it. God promises that if we will put treasure others focused, if our treasure is not hoarding it up for ourselves, God promises that we will not lack for treasure as a result of that kind of living. We will not lack for treasure in heaven. So in a nutshell, the person whose treasure and heart is in heaven is thinking things like this. He thinks, you know, how can I make choices that are going to have their impact beyond this life? How can I make that kind of choice, he says. She says, how can I live here on earth in a way that is in line with the rule of God in heaven? How can I be a citizen of a kingdom, not so much tangible, but how can I live out that kind of life? That's the kind of person that's putting treasure away in heaven. How can I be others focused instead of me focused? This person says, if God is my ultimate sovereign, if God is the ultimate ruler of my life, how does that express itself here on earth today? How does that express itself with my checkbook? How does that express itself with my time, with my energy, with all of my resources? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, what do you treasure? Your health? Your freedom? Your independence? The ability to jump in that car and go anywhere and do anything? You can run down to Krispy Kreme donuts at 2 a.m. and have yourself one of those nice hot... Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But where are my affections? Where are my riveting treasures? Where are the things that consume me? If you get in my way on my way to Krispy Kreme at 2 in the morning, I run all over you. You know that I'm treasuring that donut at 2 a.m. a little too much, don't you? Where are your treasures? Well, I want to close with this story. In 1957, the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma, buried a very large time capsule on the lawn of the Tulsa County Courthouse. Inside that time capsule, among other things, was a pristine 1957 Plymouth Belvedere. Can you say cat's meow? The time capsule would be opened 50 years later, 2007, to celebrate Oklahoma's centennial as a state. According to the event chairman back then, they chose the Plymouth Belvedere because it exemplified, quote, an advanced product of American industrial ingenuity with the kind of lasting appeal that will still be in style 50 years from now. The two-tone gold and white behemoth sported white wall tires, a V8 engine, and high tail fins trimmed in chrome. Cat's meow. Tulsa's 1957 time capsule was a concrete vault built to withstand a nuclear bomb. But it proved powerless to resist the corrosive effects of seeping groundwater. As well as the ravages of time itself, the time capsule was opened to reveal 4 feet of standing water and a ruined hulk with rotting upholstery, collapsed suspension, flat tires, and an engine that appeared to be a solid chunk of rust, nothing more than a giant tail-finned paperweight. Clearly this is a metaphor, one writer editorialized, but for what? And what lesson are the citizens of 2007 Tulsa supposed to derive from this time capsule left behind by their jet-age ancestors of 1957? Perhaps only this, he said. Now we know what 50 years in a hole does to a Plymouth Belvedere. The tires go flat, the paint fades, hinges and latches stiffen, upholstery disintegrates, the engine becomes a very large paperweight. That's what he said. This is what I say. This is what happens when you store your treasure in the wrong place. Don't store your treasure in the wrong place. Put your treasure in heaven. We're going to take a few moments now, and the trombonists are going to come back and give us an opportunity to reflect on these words of Jesus. I invite you to keep your bulletin open. There will be words on the screen that match what they're playing. It's all about the heart. Don't store your treasure in the wrong place.